America. Live, this is Point of View. And now, your host for the Millennial Roundtable.
Welcome to Point of View and welcome to the Millennial Roundtable. I'm Liberty McCarter and I'm stepping in as your host of the Millennial Roundtable today for Chelsea Yeoman. And we have got a good lineup for you. We are going to have different guests and co-hosts joining us throughout the show that are going to have a lot of insight to offer. So just real quick, let's introduce our first co-host. We have Joshua Barnes, who is a pastor in New Hampshire and the creator of a YouTube channel called The Bible Explained. And he's a friend of the Millennial Roundtable. Welcome, Joshua.
So good to be here. Thank you.
So to set up the conversation that we're going to have today and give you an idea of what we'll be discussing, we have some interesting topics. First, we're going to spend a little bit of time talking about AI, artificial intelligence. It's new, but we're seeing it a lot in the headlines, especially, you know, as millennials, this is starting to affect our work a lot more. And I can only imagine what the world is going to look like as our children continue to grow, as AI becomes more dominant. So we're going to be talking about some of the ways that you can protect your privacy when it comes to AI online, and also thinking about artificial intelligence from a Christian perspective. And I'm really excited to get your input on that, Joshua, when we get to that, seeing as you're a pastor. Later in the show, we'll also be talking about just how do we address the culture in general as Christians? What is the line between being loving and being kind and eloquent with our speech, but also being bold and standing up for the truth? We have a really great article from The Federalist posted to pointofview.net that we'll be discussing. And in the second hour, we'll be joined with some more co-hosts for the Millennial Roundtable, and we'll be discussing updates on abortion and some legislation that you might want to get behind regarding women's rights. And we'll also be talking, of course, about politics a little bit. But let's jump into this first article. We have it posted again at pointofview.net. You can go there to follow along with everything that we're discussing today. And this article from the Washington Post by Jeffrey Fowler says, "Your Gmail and Instagram are training AI. There's little you can do about it." So not too encouraging from the headline, but I'll set it up a little bit and then Joshua, I'll get your input. Essentially, it's saying that we are helping to create AI because all of these tech corporations, these powerhouses like Facebook and Microsoft, they are using our data, our posts on social media, even a lot of times our emails and our chats through things like Gmail to help improve AI and make AI more human-like. In its conversations, how to write, even paint, and how to come across more human. And so one thing that I thought was particularly troubling was that if you read the fine print, if you use any of Google Workspace, so any of Google chat functions, anything like that, if you read the fine print, they actually say that they have the right to keep your private conversations for up to 4 years for reasons not pertaining just to like your email function. And they actually have humans that, you know, are working for Google that look over those conversations. And so this is a really big privacy breach. And a lot of people probably aren't aware that there are people working for Google who can look up your private chats anytime they want. So Joshua, what's your perspective on this? What are some things about this that concern you?
Well, so there's several different things that concern me. I think it's obvious. I suppose I'll save some of my comments from a biblical perspective for in a few moments. But just off the bat, I think there's obvious danger when we're giving AI all of our work. When we stop working, God created us to work and to think with our brains. And for us to shut our brains off is, it's very dangerous, especially you see this even in churches. I've seen several articles now where churches will have an AI service where not only is the sermon written by AI, and that's happening more and more often, pastors mm-hmm. having their sermons written by AI, but also having, just putting up a screen and letting the AI generated, face speak to you and, preach a sermon to you.
Wow.
it's supposedly a way to get the young people to come in some new ingenuitive way to get people in. But what it is it's removing the human element. Remember, we can't create people in God's image. God created humans in his image, and there's something about a human that is different than any machine we could ever create. You can't have spiritual things being replaced with AI. That's where the big concern is, I think, from a Christian perspective. We've got to do the work of studying the Bible on our own.
Yes, absolutely. I love the clarity that you bring to that about only God can create human beings in his image. And so it is disturbing that, we are seeing AI become more and more human-like, which is, again, something that we will keep exploring even deeper in the next segment when we talk about this other article that is really interesting. And I thought that was really intriguing what you said about how they're using AI even to write sermons and speak to churchgoers to supposedly attract young people. And this is a little bit of a sidebar, but research on millennials and Gen Z shows that they are having, such a rise in mental health struggles, high rates of loneliness, and human connection is the antidote to loneliness, not a robot talking to you. So that seems like it's the exact opposite of what we actually need.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, the millennials and younger are increasingly more, their world is fake. Their interactions are on Facebook or on Twitter. Their close friends are the people that they watch on TikTok. We have so many more. Our brain is trained for fake interactions and not real ones. And that's just bad on its face. But one of the other things I wanted to mention is when it comes to Google using our information and everything, I think there's an element of there's nothing you can do about it. But also, I'm kind of shocked that people don't realize this, that the things you put online are not they're not private. And I think there's a lot of people have gotten, a lot of people just live online. They don't realize that they've substituted real relationships for online ones. And they don't realize that when you live online, not only is everything fake, but everything is known by anyone who controls, the service. So there's no privacy either. It's just bad on every face. We need to use the internet as a tool and not be used by it.
Absolutely. And something else that I was thinking of quickly before we go to the break, we already have an ongoing court case in the nation in Missouri v. Biden, where the government actually pressured employees of these tech companies like Facebook to censor certain viewpoints. So if a company like Google has access to your private conversations, then I don't think it's that far of a stretch to think that the government might get a hold of those as well. So something to keep in mind. There are a few tips in this article that we're talking about from the Washington Post on how to protect your privacy online. Joshua, you make a good point. We can't 100% be sure that anything we put online is private, but we can maybe put a few extra protections in place. We'll keep talking about that and more after we come back. So keep listening to the Millennial Roundtable.
This is Viewpoints with Kirby Anderson.
China is not only a major threat in the world, but China is dying. Those two observations seem contradictory. They reinforce each other. The inevitable decline of China makes it more likely that the leaders of the Chinese Communist Party will act sooner rather than later. Ben Shapiro pulls together five serious problems for China in a recent video. Here are his arguments along with a few of my comments. China's first problem is demographics. China has become the fastest aging society in all of human history. Due to its one-child policy, China has millions more adults than children. Problem number two is a lack of innovation. If it were a free society, it would have a robust and innovative economy. But China has no innovation, so it must steal intellectual property from other nations. Debt is a third major problem for China. In previous commentaries, I observed that any nation with a debt-to-GDP ratio over 130% eventually defaults. China has a ratio that is approaching 160%. Problem number four is the military. Yes, China is threatening other countries with its military, but it's falling behind because it's using older, less sophisticated ships. China's navy is effective in coastal zones, but cannot project power in deep water. And a final problem is the fact that China is a dictatorship. This is the significant reason for so many other problems. China's leaders do not allow freedom and innovation. The harsh reality is China cannot change its demographic reality or its economic reality, and it won't change its political structure. It's a threat to the world, but it also looks like a nation about to collapse in the future. I'm Kirby Anderson, and that's my point of view.
For a free copy of Kirby's booklet, A Biblical View on Racism, go to viewpoints.info/racism. That's viewpoints.info/racism.
Have you noticed that it seems like we face new challenges every day? At the time of Jonah, the Bible says in Nineveh, they couldn't tell their right hand from their left. But in America today, some people have trouble telling the men from women. In fact, some say men can be women. As Christians, we are called to proclaim God's truth in every area of life. But who has time to study every crazy new thing the world comes up with? I'm glad you asked. You can get the information you need every day with the Viewpoints Commentary. This quick, easy read that is packed with solid, reliable information can be delivered to your email inbox every morning. To sign up to receive them, go to pointofview.net/viewpoints. That's pointofview.net/viewpoints. Viewpoints Commentaries with Kirby Anderson and Penna Dexter will help you make sense of the world around you. Once again, go to pointofview.net/viewpoints.
You're listening to Point of View, your listener-supported source for truth.
Welcome back to the Millennial Roundtable. I'm Liberty McCarter, stepping in as your co-host of the Millennial Roundtable today. And right now I'm joined by phone with Joshua Barnes, who is a pastor in New Hampshire. He's also the creator of The Bible Explained on YouTube. So look that up. A lot of great resources there. And we have been discussing an article from the Washington Post, Your Gmail and Instagram Are Training AI. That's posted on pointofview.net, so you can go and read for yourself. And so just to wrap up our discussion of that article really quick, the author, Jeffrey Fowler, does say there are a few things you can do, but really it involves going to your settings, looking at that fine print, and kind of taking ownership of what you are doing online. For instance, you can, on Instagram and Facebook, change your account settings to private and change the audience for your post. You can also go to functions such as Gmail if you use Google Docs, Google Slides, Google Sheets, any of that for work or school. You can opt out of certain functions that Google is supposed to not be able to use your data if you do that. Joshua made a good point earlier. Nothing you put online is, you know, going to be private. You know, really, we can't depend on that because we know that there have been leaks, even, you know, by Facebook and things like that, of data that people thought was private. However, we all have to be online a little bit these days. So it's important to know what you can do, what you can opt out of, and what settings you can utilize to keep your information as private as you can. Any final thoughts on that discussion, Joshua?
Yeah, I want to clarify that when I said nothing online is private, I don't mean that it shouldn't be private. It certainly should be.
Absolutely. Yes.
But yeah, I mean, you're giving, even, you know, Google has access to everything you write in Gmail. You know, there's access to that. So I think that people need to just be aware of that when they're interacting online. If they're concerned about privacy, they should store that information somewhere else.
Right. Yes. We can't, you know, Google, Facebook, Microsoft, as we've seen multiple times over the past years with leaks and censorship and everything, probably not the top entities to trust when it comes to our privacy. We just have to be aware, like you said. But the Christianity Today also had another article about AI, and they ask so many provocative questions in this article. And I think it's really good for us to think through, because this is new territory for a lot of us. And so I'm excited to get your perspective, Joshua, but this is about how artificial intelligence can actually shape our souls. You can go to pointofview.net for the link to that article if you want to read the whole thing. But one question that the author asks is, how do we love our neighbor when our neighbor is AI, artificial intelligence? And that seems silly because, you know, we're human beings, and so our neighbors are human, right? But she goes on to explain how language matters and the way we talk matters. That's something, language is a gift from the Lord. And so the way we talk to AI, whether you're talking to Alexa or you're using ChatGPT and you're asking questions, matters not because of the robot, which is not a human made in God's image, but because of how our language forms us as people. So what are your thoughts on that, Joshua?
Yeah, I thought this was a very, very insightful perspective, because it's true that really everything around us shapes our soul. The Bible uses the word soul to speak about the invisible part of man, which includes, you know, your mind, your emotions, all the things that aren't visible, not the body. And everything we do is forming habits in our mind. It's thought processes. If you know, there was a conversation not that long ago, what will the internet do to our souls? You know, back in the 90s when the internet was first coming on the scene. Now the conversation is, you know, this internet on steroids, this is AI. And it kind of, I like how the article doesn't make a big deal about, you know, end times, antichrist stuff, because we don't know how that's going to work out, you know, but just the here and now with AI, the fact that it is a false facade that feels real or can feel real, it can be very hard to tell between one and the other. I know people who have asked AI to write a project for them for school or something like that, and the product is very difficult to discern whether it was done by a human or not. That's just obviously dangerous, because it's going to promote a lot of bad habits, including laziness. And habits, the way that our brains are shaped, they can be very difficult to break. It's a spiritual problem, because the spirit is part of the soul. The spirit is part of the invisible part of our beings. And as we allow it's not just AI. Somebody programmed the AI. Mm-hmm. And the way that the AI is programmed is going to influence you. There's no way that AI doesn't shape our souls, is what I'm saying. No matter how this shakes out, AI definitely is going to shape your soul. And the question is, how is it going to shape it? Mm-hmm. And this brings me back to the point I was making earlier, where pastors and churches are bringing AI into their services. Pastors are often farming out the writing of their sermons to AI. This is shameful, because the one thing that grounds us, the one thing that can keep us from the damage that can be caused by AI or anything else that can damage our souls, is the scripture. When we turn over the study and investigation of scripture to the control of AI, what we've done is we've shot ourselves in the foot. The hospital that can repair our damaged souls is now given over to the AI that's going to be doing the damage.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, such a good point. And real quick, because I always like to plug a book for anybody who would like to read more. I've got a book here that I've been reading. It's called Unintentional: How Screens Secretly Shape Your Desires and How You Can Break Free. It's by Doug Smith. So not about AI specifically, but technology. And he really also goes into how technology and our use of it forms our souls and forms our habits and can even influence our very sense of identity and how we think. And he also gives great tips for breaking free of that from a Christian perspective and forming new habits. So if you want to dig into that whole idea further, having a healthy relationship with technology, Unintentional by Doug Smith. Look it up. It's a great book. So another thing that I wanted to get your perspective on, though, it can be scary, because we are dealing with something that's so powerful that can, crank out a book or an article or a paper for school in a matter of seconds. And like you said, oftentimes almost indistinguishable from the product of an actual human. So how do we deal with the fear that I think, or apprehension a lot of people might be feeling, but maybe they don't want to admit, of like, our robot's going to be controlling us in the future? You know, the Bible says not to have a spirit of fear, but this is new territory for us. So what's your advice as we think about what this might bring?
Yeah. And so I have a hard time, I have a hard time believing that the Lord will ever allow robots and AI to control the human race. It's certainly possible that certain humans by means of AI will control many other human beings, you know, that may be part of governments controlling their people using artificial intelligence to do it. I don't see a world that God would allow where the robots control all the humans, you know, sort of a Terminator world. Mm-hmm. But it is concerning. You know, the Bible makes a big deal. I think this is a virtue that we forget about a lot. The Bible talks a lot about the value of hard work. As a matter of fact, before Adam and Eve fell into sin in the Garden of Eden, they were given work to do. They were given a job to do. Now, they weren't sweating or harming themselves in work. It wasn't like work today, but hard work is very important. In Proverbs, it says, go to the ant, thou sluggard, consider her ways and be wise. And then there's a whole discussion, a discourse there in Proverbs chapter 6 on the value of hard work and why someone needs to get up out of bed, not be lazy, and go to work. AI, the whole draw, the whole appeal of AI is that you can get out of doing hard work. Mm-hmm. any kind of work you want to do, AI can do it for you. That's a concern because I think that's very damaging to people. Habits of laziness are already running rampant. It's part of the reason why we have such a mental health crisis in our country. And this is only going to amplify that by 100%.
Yes, such a good point. And you know, it actually is rewarding when you work hard. God tells us he made us, like you said, in his image, and he's a creator. And so, you know, here we have one of the products of human creation, which is artificial intelligence, but we have to make sure that we don't then use that to replace what we are meant to do, which is work for his glory. We'll keep talking about more important topics after this break. This is the Millennial Roundtable. I'm Liberty McCarter. Stay tuned, and you don't want to go anywhere.
Are invited to Point of View's Rebuilding with Truth dinner event October 5th in Dallas, Texas. Special guests and speakers include Pete Hegseth of Fox News, The Blaze TV's Ali Beth Stuckey, and of course, Point of View's own Kirby Anderson. There is much in our nation that is broken, and we can't repair what's broken, restore what's good, and rebuild a stronger America for the future unless we stand firm on God's truth. At this limited space dinner, our guests will share their insight on rebuilding America with a Christian worldview. For over 50 years, Point of View has equipped Americans with the tools to defend biblical truth in daily life. Learn how you can become an integral part of that mission by attending the Rebuilding with Truth dinner event in Dallas, October 5th. To register, visit pointofview.net/events. That's pointofview.net/events. The Rebuilding with Truth dinner event in Dallas, October 5th. Point of View will continue after this.
USA News Update. New Mexico's attorney general says he will not defend the governor's gun ban in court. Governor Michelle Lujan Grissom issued a public health order to suspend the use of open and concealed carry in public spaces in Albuquerque and the surrounding county for 30 days on September 8th. Danilo Cavalcanti has been captured alive in Pennsylvania after he escaped from Chester County Prison and eluded authorities for nearly 2 years.
Bridie on Radio and BridieOnRadio.com.
This is an amazing company that has sponsored both of us. And this is a way to have backup communications when the grid goes down.
Well, the situation became problematic, Mike, with the New Orleans, the latest hurricane, because people panicked. And this is one thing that I've learned from being associated with the satellite phone store for over a decade. People will call and order 600 phones at a time.
What?
It's like this, Mike. Anytime there is a crisis, people want these. And ladies and gentlemen, they've created such a good deal for Mike's viewers, my viewers, our combined viewers, that this is the only way you're going to be able to communicate.
And that's the other beauty about these phones, is they can't track you because it's not talking to a cell tower. It's talking to satellites, you know, orbiting over the equator. So SAT123.com, folks.
The U.S. prepares to bolster troops in Eastern Europe, and tensions build with Russia.
Secretary Austin has placed a range of units in the United States on a heightened preparedness to deploy, which increases our readiness to provide forces if NATO should activate the NRF, or if other situations develop.
We have been consulting with allies in deployments and refining plans for all scenarios. We've always said we would reinforce our allies on the Eastern flank.
Stay up to date on Bridie on Radio.
Treasure Island coins and precious metals. Mike Adams of naturalnews.com says 2020 has shown us that we must prepare for the unexpected. Gold and silver will be indispensable to your fiscal well-being during the coming financial pandemic. Shipments are delivered safely, discreetly, and securely right to your door. A precious metals IRA allows you to protect your retirement savings with the ultimate safe haven, assets of gold and silver. Gold and silver will be indispensable to your financial well-being. Your metals are held in the form of real coins and bars in an actual depository under your name and on your behalf. Simply visit BridieOnMetals.com today. Gold and silver will be indispensable to your financial well-being. Shouldn't you at least look into it? Treasure Island coins and precious metals. We're here to help. Visit BridieOnMetals.com today.
Take a stand against biased talk radio.
I'm going to take a strong stand against it.
And listen to Bridie on Radio, where we give you both sides of the story.
Thanks for your support of this platform. Use the code BTB at checkout for additional savings. BrighteonStore.com.
Bridie on Radio and BrighteonRadio.com.
Help equip millions of Americans to turn our nation back to God by joining the Point of View Truth Team. Learn how today at pointofview.net or call 1-800-347-5151. Join the Truth Team, pointofview.net and 800-347-5151. Listening to Point of View. The opinions expressed on Point of View do not necessarily reflect the views of the management or staff of this station. And now, here again, your host for the Millennial Roundtable.
Welcome back to the Millennial Roundtable. I'm Liberty McCarter, stepping in for Chelsea Yeoman today. I'm a writer here at Point of View. I also teach English at a small Christian school, and I'm the host of the Know Why podcast, which you can find at knowwhypodcast.com. And I'm talking right now with Joshua Barnes, who is a pastor in New Hampshire and the creator of The Bible Explained on YouTube. Joshua, thanks for sticking with us and having such a great conversation so far.
Yeah, I've had a great time. Thanks for having me.
So anything that you wanted to wrap up from our previous conversation? We've been talking about AI, two articles that you can find on pointofview.net, one from the Washington Post, kind of just a practical look at how big tech companies are using your communications online to make AI more human-like, and then an article from Christianity Today on how AI and our interaction with it can shape our souls and being cognizant of that. We have a lot more to discuss, but before we move on, is there anything else you'd like to add, Joshua?
Well, the other thing that really strikes me about the whole AI situation is man's attempt to become God themselves, you know, creating an artificial intelligence, is, it's just, it can never, man can never exceed what, you know, themselves in AI. They can only teach a computer what man can learn on its own, on their own. But God created man's mind out of nothing, you know. It's an amazing, commentary on our society that is more and more looks to itself as its own God, as its own source of morality and right and wrong, all this kind of stuff. That it attempts to now create intelligence, like God created intelligence, but all it can do is mimic its own intelligence and study other people's intelligence. It can't, we can't actually, our attempt to become God is very similar to the Tower of Babel. It will fail every time.
Yes, I was thinking of that as well. That's such a good comparison. And, you know, it gives us an opportunity as we're witnessing. And like you said earlier, especially with younger generations who so many of their interactions are with a screen or some sort of artificial intelligence, it gives us an opportunity to point to the ultimate creator who isn't just mimicking, but like you said, created everything out of nothing. And if we are wowed and awed by the power of artificial intelligence and technology and those advancements, then how much more should we be in awe of the God who created human beings and the entire universe? So that might be a talking point, you know, for witnessing and evangelizing. But one of the things we mentioned before in this article with Christianity Today was how language matters and the way we talk to AI can form us, because God created us as beings with language. And so we're going to kind of transition and talk about the importance of language in cultural and political discussions. We're looking at an article from The Federalist. You can find it at pointofview.net. Courage is a Christian's only path forward from the legal hell the winsome gospel wrought. This is by Kylie Griswold. And so she really comes out strong criticizing this idea of winsomeness that she says a lot of Christians have really taken to an unhealthy extreme. Basically, here's a quote. She said, "It ultimately measures Christians' fidelity to the gospel based on how he is perceived by God's enemies, and in the process implies Christians who aren't adored by their neighbors are unloving." So kind of getting into the conversation of, you know, how do we communicate, and are Christians becoming so afraid of telling the truth that they would just rather be liked? And then they say, well, I'm trying to be winsome or charming. What did you think about the article, Joshua?
Well, I love the article because I'm not very winsome or charming.
I appreciate that.
When I'm reading this, I'm just loving every word, because the point she's making is that in a lot of Christian churches today, the goal has become how well liked am I? Am I being likable? Am I being, it's not just kindness, right? Because there's a different definition for kindness, but a lot of people will call it kindness. Mm. And basically it is, are you making people feel good about themselves? And if not, then you're failing as a Christian. You're a bad Christian if you're, and here's the word that's usually used, judging other people.
Mm-hmm.
You know, Jesus said, judge not. But of course, Jesus did a lot of judging. And he also asked his people to do a lot of judging. He said to kick people out of the church if they were continuously unrepentant in terrible sin. That's judging. He said that we would judge angels, by the way. So he wasn't saying, don't judge ever at all. In fact, every time you decide that one thing is good and another thing is wrong, you're judging. Even if you're saying something is good, you're still judging. Mm. So Jesus, if you look at the context, was saying, judge not that ye be not judged. He was saying we shouldn't judge for the purpose of making someone else look bad so that we look good. Mm-hmm. That's not the right reason to judge, but we should judge. And Jesus proved it. Jesus went around saying, listen, except you repent, you will perish. I mean, that wasn't a very popular statement. In John chapter 6, he talks about how they need to eat his flesh, and he's talking about salvation, but he's saying it in such a way as to offend people who don't care enough to think carefully about the words that he's saying, and a bunch of people get offended. Jesus wasn't about trying to make people feel good about themselves. It was about trying to convince people that they needed to repent and turn to him in faith. And those who would not repent and turn to him in faith, it was better that they were offended than that he said nothing at all. because they're on their way to eternal damnation. And the only kind and loving thing to do to someone on their way to damnation is attempt to call them to repentance. So It's true. The gospel can't be limited to making other people feel good. This is why Paul said that the gospel is foolishness to the Gentiles, and to the Jews it's a stumbling block, because the gospel starts with this crazy, crazy idea that everyone is a sinner and has to repent. That's a really bad message if you want to be popular.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
But it's the basic message of the gospel. It starts with, we're sinners. We're on our way to damnation unless we repent and trust Christ as our Savior. That's the good news. But it starts with the bad news. And if we don't have the bad news, then we don't need the good news.
Yeah, very true. Very well said. And, you know, something that I thought about, though, is that I think for some people, this can be maybe not a stumbling block isn't the right word, but they can think, well, doesn't the Bible say that as far as it depends on me, live at peace with everybody? So I think maybe the nuance here, the crux of the issue isn't, you know, being charming for charming's sake to be well liked by others, but also not being brash, you know, and saying, well, I'm being courageous because I'm being unnecessarily rude. If you offend someone, let it be because of God's truth, and his truth will convict people, and his truth is offensive to our sinful nature. So if you're sharing the truth, then that's going to be offensive just because we don't always like to hear the truth. But let us not be offending because we're being unnecessarily unkind. I don't know. Would you agree with that?
Liberty, that is so well said. I mean, that is exactly right. The goal is not to offend. The goal is to speak the truth in love, but not to be afraid to speak the truth because it will offend. We don't try to offend. We try to seek the salvation of souls because Christ is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But we don't avoid the repentance stuff just because we know it will offend. We just have to do what we have to do.
Right. And the article also mentions some good examples. You know, if you've been paying attention to the news over the past several years, we've had cases, including several who have gone up to the Supreme Court, of Christians in business who have been challenged or, you know, really persecuted because they don't want to dishonor God. For instance, a lot of wedding vendors, cake makers, things like that. We know the case of Jack Phillips, another one, a florist, Baronel Stutzman, that we've heard about, who said, for instance, I can't provide that service for a same-sex wedding. And then they end up getting sued. And, you know, they've been in court for years since. But those are all great examples, because if you really read their stories and the interviews with those people, they weren't mean about it. They said, you can, you know, buy another product, or I'll refer to you to somebody else. But oftentimes it was with customers that they had a relationship with, even though they had different beliefs, but they would not deny their Lord. They would not do something that the Bible said was wrong. And even though they said it in love, they still took that stand and they didn't mince the truth. And so I think those are great examples for us to look to when we're faced with that, whether it's at work or among our peers, and we're having, you know, peer pressure to give in to what the world says is right, and we just want to be liked. We can be loving and we can be kind, but we have to keep our commitment to God's truth. Well, we're about to run out of time for this segment, but we will be back with more after this break. So keep listening to the Millennial Roundtable. I'm Liberty McCarter, and I'm joined right now by Joshua Barnes. We're having a great discussion. We'll see you again soon.
Did you know you can watch our radio program? That's right. We have a video stream of the show on our Facebook page. Just search for Point of View Radio Talk Show. Also there, you'll get previews of upcoming topics and guests, and quick access and more information for resources we mention on the air. If you're a tweeter, follow us on Twitter. Our handle is @PointOfViewRTS or Point of View Radio Talk Show @PointOfViewRTS. Good. news is meant to be shared, so make sure you share our Facebook posts, retweet something we've written, or tag us in your own. Learn, interact, and help us grow together. Again, search for Point of View Radio Talk Show on Facebook and on Twitter at Point of View RTS. Help the Truth Team go viral.
Our American culture is rich with gifts God has given for human flourishing. Sometimes we take these gifts for granted. Sometimes, tragically, we reject them. One of these good gifts is the family. Growing up in a coastal suburb of Los Angeles, I couldn't articulate God's beautiful plan for the family as a moral and economic unit for the raising of the next generation and the perpetuation of society. We just lived that way. We knew work brought the money to meet life's needs. We assumed you married first before having children. It's normal to respect authority figures and obey the law. Whether or not we saw these as Christian values, we knew they worked. When the government's policies incentivized something different, the society began to show cracks. One of those cracks was something called the generation gap. Families of faith often avoided the gap, but faith was declining in America. The generation gap was not simply due to normal teenage rebellion. Everything in society seemed to be pushing the generations apart. Drugs, free sex, music, Hollywood, even higher education. California state universities were teaching students to hate and rebel against America, capitalism, the patriarchy, and the traditional family. The hard leftist ideology at certain universities drove some students to violence and led others, the peace-loving ones, to live in drug-infested streets as hippies. The U.S. Supreme Court handed down decisions banning official prayers in public schools and upholding abortion rights. Feminists were unsuccessful in passing the Equal Rights Amendment, but their effort, along with the enactment of a national no-fault divorce law, served to undermine marriage and the traditional family. Then, in 2015, the High Court redefined marriage. To be fruitful and multiply means to have children and form families. Families lead to the creation of other forms of government, cities, and nations, in which to organize ourselves to use God's gifts to flourish on the earth. We have arrogantly rejected this foundation. For Point of View, I'm Penna Dexter.
You're listening to Point of View, your listener-supported source for truth.
Welcome back to the Millennial Roundtable. I am Liberty McCarter, stepping in for Chelsea Yeoman today. I have been joined with the last hour by phone by Joshua Barnes, who is a pastor in New Hampshire, and we've been having a great talk. And I was just joined in studio by Pastor Jonathan Teague, who's the senior associate pastor at Prestonwood Baptist Church. So we are just rounding out our discussion on this article from the Federalist. The headline is, "Courage is a Christian's Only Path Forward from the Legal Hell, the Winsome Gospel Rot." Joshua was just giving us some great insight about how our main concern should be speaking the truth, because it really isn't loving to not share the truth with someone. The gospel starts with the fact that we're all sinners in need of a savior. And so if we really want to save people, the loving thing to do is to speak the truth. But that is going to be offensive to our sinful nature. And Jonathan mentioned when he came into the studio, he was actually just speaking to a group of students on a topic similar to this. So, Jonathan, what were you sharing, and what's your take on how we can balance speaking the truth boldly, but also in a loving way?
Yeah, no, it's great to be with you, Liberty, and just the conversations today are really, really good. And just honored to jump in, because that is, gosh, what a topic. And that's I think the complexity and the nuance of that topic is where so many people get stuck in spiritual conversations, because they say, well, if I say too much and I'm too harsh, I'm not loving. And then others say, well, I'm not going to say anything at all. And we would say theologically, faithfulness says you're not being loving at all. Mm-hmm. And so whether it's on the family level or the friend level or larger in institutions or businesses, that idea of winsomeness, that's a biblical idea. That's a gospel affirming idea. To be winsome is to be approachable. We're called to be persuasive. My pastor just preached a great message about that a couple of weeks ago. But I think people are getting stuck in the dichotomy of persuasiveness and winsomeness and truthfulness. And there's this idea that to be winsome, I can't be truthful. And I just don't think that's so. So we were just telling a group of teenagers about part of our school, Prestonwood Christian Academy, just about how you can walk by faith, But that's going to inevitably mean you have to be courageous, that there's going to be moments in your life where God's going to call you unexpectedly to an important thing in his kingdom that's going to require risk. Mm-hmm. And for some people, that risk is having that conversation. And then I think, too, equipping people to know how to do it. I think that's where we get stuck there too, is we haven't done enough in discipling people to say, tough conversation, convictional truth. How do I deliver that to you as someone I care about without it being offensive intentionally? It might offend them, but how do we be not intentionally offensive while being truthful?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, great stuff. Joshua, what's your response?
Well, I think you're exactly right there, Jonathan. Jesus did say that we would be hated by all men for his name's sake. He said, listen, if they called me Beelzebub, what do you think they're going to call you? Mm-hmm. If people hate Christ but love me, there's something wrong. If I can convince them to love Christ, that's great. But if I've just convinced them to love me, even though they hate Christ, I don't see a point in that. My whole purpose is to point people towards Christ. And I think the article made a really great point about the results, like the legal results that are taking place in our country because of this. We don't want to be offensive sort of mentality in churches. Obergefell and so many other problems where we say, well, it's going to offend somebody, so I'm not going to stand against X sin. But if we can't stand against sin, then we can't preach the gospel because the gospel is based on repentance from sin.
Yeah, very good. So, Jonathan, when you were talking to the group of teenagers, you were saying, you know, some of those practical tips of like, you know, sometimes it can be one thing to sit around on a radio show, for instance, and we're talking to an audience that's probably largely in agreement. Mm-hmm. But sometimes where it's really hard is when you're talking with a friend and someone that you care about, but they disagree. And then you really don't want to offend that person. Mm-hmm. And yet you have to be loyal to the truth. And if you really love them, you want to lead them to the truth. Mm-hmm. So any tips that you gave your audience earlier or that people might share with their own family?
Yeah. And that's honestly, that's the whole discussion here. That is the essence of the question is, I think Joshua's right. There are a lot of believers that really want to be candid. They want to be honest. They want to be truthful. I still think the hyper-progressive ideology within a lot of evangelicalism, it's there. I don't think that it's as amplified as some are saying, but it is there, and we got to deal with it. But in absent of you being influenced by that and that sort of driving philosophically how you approach these things, I think what we try to do, I had this conversation with a couple a few weeks ago on a Sunday. They came to me and they said, listen, I don't know what else to do.